Well, today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday where we look and we say, Jesus, King Jesus, He's on His way. We look at the Bible and we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They all record these triumphal entries of Jesus into Jerusalem. This time where Jesus has said, my hour has come, His sights are set on Jerusalem, and He is walking in, and He's walking towards the cross. As we look at the accounts that are in the Gospels, we recognize that the folks at the time, this is an exciting time. For many of them, they expect for Jesus to be a military leader. For many of them, they expect for Jesus to be a political leader. For many of them, there are also expectations of a spiritual reality. And so when Jesus, King Jesus, arrives, there's a lot of enthusiasm. There's a lot of celebration. And for you and I think that as we look back at Jesus' triumphal entry, our expectations, our excitement, our enthusiasm, the beauty of the day today is knowing that next week Jesus will rise victoriously. That Jesus, as He comes into Jerusalem, we recognize the reality of the week that lays ahead of Him. He'll be betrayed. He'll be put on trial. He'll be mocked and beaten and bruised. He'll be nailed to a tree that He created. And we recognize that reality, and in some ways that causes our hearts to be solemn and sober. It causes us to be reflective. But we know the end, don't we? We know that next week we celebrate not a dead Savior, not a Savior who was defeated. We celebrate a victorious King who has risen from the dead. We celebrate a Savior who is alive. And so that is why the excitement of today, we know the end. But I'm hoping that you and I can, as we look at the passage today, we're in Matthew chapter 21, by the way. In Matthew chapter 21, I hope for us to put our minds in the mindset of the Jewish leaders and the folks there in Jerusalem at the time, so that we can really understand what's happening, what their mindset would be, and what Jesus is teaching them all along the way. We're in Matthew chapter 21. I'll just start reading in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a coat, on a foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Hosanna. Hosanna. Praise the Lord. Did you know that that's what Hosanna means? Praise be to the Lord. As we look here in chapter 21, we see multiple things happening. We see the crowd that is shouting out, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. What they're doing is they're quoting Psalm 118. As they quote this psalm, they are remembering and recognizing the years, the centuries of turmoil. They're recognizing the fact that they have for centuries been crying out, Lord, save us. save us this day. For centuries they have been crying out, Lord, we need your salvation. Send us salvation. And so when they cry out, praise the Lord, when they cry out, Hosanna, they are looking at the Lord and they are saying, salvation, salvation has come. And they see Jesus riding into Jerusalem and they get excited because they know that salvation has arrived. How cool is that, right? Now maybe, again, you're thinking ahead. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, they're saying salvation has arrived, but then they're going to kill him. In their minds, they are recognizing that salvation is at hand. They are recognizing that God is doing something incredible. But here's the problem. Although they can shout out and proclaim, put their cloaks on the ground, put the palm branches on the ground, be excited. Although that they know something exciting is happening, they have drastically and terribly missed the point. I bet you've been in that situation before too. Have you ever been in a crowd? It actually mostly happens like with school children, elementary kids or middle school kids. It actually happened to me multiple times in college where everyone is gathering around something, someone. There's some area where everybody's gathering around and you see the crowd and you go, oh, what's going on over there? So you get over and there's excitement and buzz. I remember one time at college there is this area, we called it the plaza, it was surrounded by buildings. And I walk out of my dorm and I see this big crowd over there. And I was like, what's going on? Somebody giving something away for free? College kid, right? So I start to walk over, then I'm hearing all this buzz, I'm hearing people talk, and I come over and I can't quite see what everybody's crowding around looking at. Can't quite see it. And so I'm trying to make my way in, and people are talking, and people are excited, and before you know it, people are making up different stories as to what's happening in the center of the crowd. And again, I had heard that there was free stuff. One person was saying, yeah, they're giving away Chick-fil-A coupons, right? So another person says, oh, there's this really interesting old book that somebody's showing, right? We were in Bible college, right? That explains why it was exciting to see an old book, right? And then some people, I would say, what's going on? I don't know. Just here. And so this crowd keeps gathering and it's bigger and bigger and bigger. And people are genuinely excited. And then I got to the very middle and I looked. And the thing that originally it was just like two or three people had gathered around. Two or three people had just looked at this thing. And then this big, huge crowd, it was a caterpillar. It was just this tiny little fuzzy caterpillar that was just right there. And a couple of people started looking at it. And then the crowd just grew and grew. Maybe you haven't experienced that, but I almost guarantee you've experienced something where you got excited or you felt the excitement around you, but you didn't quite know why, right? I've seen videos online of folks that are waiting in their car. They're waiting for something. And the car line goes almost a mile long. And then the camera, it's got to be from a drone or a helicopter. It pans and you see all these cars and you're like, what are they waiting to get in? Is this Disney World that they're trying to get in? What's happening? What's this long line of cars? And what happened was there were a couple of cars at the very beginning that were parked. And people just came up behind them and just started filling in line, right? We're sheep, right? There's this mile-long car line, and at the very beginning, people are just parked. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to do. We as people, we get excited for things. We understand momentum. We understand enthusiasm. And what's happening here in Matthew chapter 21 is that there are some who actually see Jesus and actually get it. His disciples, they get it. The folks that Jesus sends his disciples to and says, get that donkey, get that colt. If they say anything, just say the Lord needs it. Okay, cool. They get it. There are people that have listened to Jesus' teachings and they see who he is. They recognize that he is the Son of God. They recognize that he is the long promised Messiah. And then there's other people that are just in the crowd and they're just excited for something. There are people that are just gathering around. They don't quite understand why, but they're just there and they're excited. And then there's people who know Psalm 118. They know that in Psalm 118, salvation has come. There's this promise that hope and salvation, the Messiah would come. They hear that, they know that, and they have misapplied that. Because there's folks here that have misunderstood what the Messiah would come and do. These folks think that the Messiah would come and free them from Rome and the tyranny of the overlord of Rome. There are folks that think that the Messiah would come and he would lead them into this grand and great political and military victory. There's folks that understand that the Messiah is a big deal, he's important, but they have misapplied and they misunderstood his true mission. Because they're not thinking about the sin in their hearts. They're not thinking about how Jesus has come to free them from the chains of sin and death. They're not thinking about that. They're only thinking about what's in front of them. They're only thinking about the difficulties that they're facing with the Roman centurion on the corner. They're only thinking about their political adversaries. They're only thinking about the things that they can see right in front of them. And they're missing the whole point of why Jesus has come. And so therefore they have constructed a Messiah of their own making. And this is something that Matthew, as he writes this gospel, he picks up on. Because when he quotes in verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of beast of burden." He's quoting Zechariah 9:9. And as he quotes Zechariah 9:9, there is this, it's an incredible messianic prophecy. The prophet Zechariah is saying, the king is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to do these wonderful things. Get ready, because Jesus, doesn't call him Jesus, but the Messiah is on his way. But Matthew, he picks up on something. Matthew, as he's writing this, he picks up that there's so many people in the crowd. The vast majority of the crowd doesn't truly understand who Jesus is. And so the vast majority of the crowd misses the true Messiah. And because they miss the true Messiah, they're still dead in their sins and their trespasses. That's the same for today as well. Doesn't matter if we're talking about the first century in Jerusalem or today, the 21st century in Wapaka. If you miss the true Jesus, you are still dead in your sins and your trespasses. We follow the Jesus of the Bible. We follow the one who left heaven to come to earth, to dwell amongst us, to live a perfect, spotless life, to willingly go to the cross as our substitute sacrifice. And this Jesus, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. He willingly laid down his life on our behalf, took on the wages of sin, death, and the wrath of God that we deserve. He took that upon his own shoulders so that we wouldn't have to die. So instead, we could have his righteousness, his right standing with God. If we put our trust in him, we have his righteousness and he takes our sin. What an awesome exchange, huh? And this Jesus that we read about in the Bible, he didn't stay dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He reversed the curse from Genesis chapter 3. And as he reversed the curse, defeated sin, defeated death, rose victoriously from the dead, we read in this Bible about our Jesus that we too can have eternal life in him. Because who he is and what he's done. And today, if you miss that Jesus, if you think Jesus is just a neat teacher, if you think that Jesus is just simply a good example, if you think Jesus is just a neat historical figure and we try to model our life after him, if you think Jesus is okay, But there are multiple ways to heaven other than Jesus. You are missing the true Jesus. Because the true Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The true Jesus. That's who he is. And if you've missed him, you have missed eternal life. So this is what Matthew points out. Because I said a minute ago, he quotes Zechariah 9:9, but he changes the wording a little bit. Instead of the beginning being in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. He changes the wording to say to the daughter of Zion. What he's doing, he's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 62 here. So he's taking two quotes and he's combining these two quotes. And as he combines these two quotes, he is changing the message. Because the message in Zechariah 9:9 is rejoice, Jesus is here. You and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, today is a moment where we say, rejoice, Jesus is here. He's about to have the greatest victory that could ever be conceived. But in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah is prophesying to those who have missed the true Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 62, he's prophesying to those who need to repent. Isaiah chapter 62 is evangelistic in nature. What Isaiah is saying is, you guys think you know what you're talking about. You guys think you know the truth. You guys think you know God, but you don't. You don't know God because you have missed God's heart. You think that you're okay because your parents and your grandparents were good followers of God. But just because they were good followers of God doesn't mean that you are following God. God doesn't have any grandkids. He has children. And each and every one of us, as an individual, need to turn our hearts to him. And so what Matthew does, as he records it in this way, combining these two quotes, is he is pointing out that the crowd that is yelling out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowds that are crying that out, they have missed the point. They need to see the real Jesus. And they need to believe in the real Jesus. Because when we miss the real Jesus, when we don't believe in the real Jesus, disastrous things happen. If we keep reading Matthew chapter 21, we see that Jesus, starting in verse 12, he cleanses the temple. He goes into the temple and he sees all the corruption. He sees those who have turned worship of God into a business. He sees those who are trying to take advantage of other people, who are greedy and working for self-gain. He sees that and he destroys it. He turns over tables. He makes a whip. He drives out all those who are not worshiping God correctly. And why didn't they worship God correctly? Because they didn't know God. Missing the one true God, and for our purposes today, missing the one true Jesus, means that your worship will be corrupted. Last week we talked about worshiping God and what it looks like to truly worship him in spirit and in truth with our whole hearts. And if you don't know the one true Jesus, I guarantee that you won't be able to worship God the Father. Because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And so if you've constructed a Messiah of your own making, if you haven't worshipped and known the one true Jesus, then your worship is empty. What you're doing is no better than those that Jesus clears out of the temple. Next, Jesus goes and he walks and he sees this tree. And this tree, it looks like it is blooming. It looks like it is going to be profitable. It looks good on the outside, but Jesus gets closer and it has no fruit. And we, as we read this, we should recognize that this is actually a reflection of those at the time, the religious leaders at the time, the crowds at the time, that looked like they knew what they were doing. They looked like they were following God. They looked religious on the outside. But their lives had produced no fruit. Because they had missed the one true Jesus. They had missed the one that God was talking about. They had missed the Messiah. And so Jesus, he curses the fig tree. And the fig tree withered at once. When we miss the one true Jesus, then our lives wither and crumble. Keep reading and we get to verse 23. Not only do we see the results, the disastrous results of missing the one true Jesus, but we also, Jesus says, he is talking with the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, those who are in charge of the religious doings at the time. He starts to talk to them and they challenge his authority. And they say, who do you really think you are? And who has put you in charge? By what authority do you come? Jesus starts talking about John the Baptist, and which makes a lot of sense because John the Baptist spent his whole life in ministry pointing to Jesus. And then he tells a story. The parable that he starts to say in verse 28, he says this, what do you think? A man has had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. Verse 30, and when he went to the other son and said the same, and he, the son, answered, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they answered correctly. They said, the first, the one who said, I will not go. The one who's going to be rebellious to the father's face. And then has a change of heart and ends up going and doing the work. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, when he came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Jesus tells this parable so that those at the time, the religious leaders, the crowds, they would hear and understand that their vigor, their excitement for this Messiah who came, the one who they misunderstood his mission, they were just like the second son. They were just like the second son who looks at God and says, yes, God, I'll do your will. Yes, God, I'll go and I'll do what you want me to do. And then time comes for them to actually do. Time comes for them to put action behind their words. And what do? They don't obey. They don't go. And Jesus says, the first son, the one who was initially rebellious, the one who was initially rejecting of the Father's word, the one who had a change of heart, who repented, who turned, that's the one who did the will of the Father. And Jesus says, there are those who you look at as sinners, as the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. And yes, they are sinners. Yes, they have done what is wrong, but they have seen the one true Jesus and they've repented. They've turned to him. They've left behind their sin and they've followed Jesus. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. He also says that he didn't come for those who think that they're healthy. They're not. But they think and they proclaim that they're healthy. No, Jesus came for those who admit that they are sick and in desperate need of a physician. Jesus didn't come for the publican he didn't come for the religious leader who stands up and prays out loud and says, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like the rest of these sinners. No, Jesus came for the one who cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He came for those who understand and don't miss the one true Jesus. Then he says another parable. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of the season. Wow. Imagine watching all this. Listening to Jesus talk with the religious leaders. Maybe you're one of the disciples. Maybe you're one of the ones that are in the crowd that sees who Jesus really is. Maybe you haven't missed the true Jesus. And Jesus tells this story. And this parable is a reflection of Israel's history. Jesus says, there's a master of the vineyard who took care of his vineyard, who planted it, who protected it, and he sent his servants, his prophets, to go and to gather up fruits. And the people killed the prophets. You're watching this unfold as Jesus is telling this story. And he says, he sent more servants, he sent more prophets, and the people killed them, refused to listen to them. And then he sent his son. And I would imagine if I was there and if I saw the real Jesus, I'm hoping that I would recognize that, right? I'm imagining being there and he says, and then he sent his son and me just going, what's going to happen? Are they going to see? Are they going to understand that Jesus is talking about himself? Are they going to recognize that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm here. You've ignored the prophets. You've ignored Zechariah. You've ignored Jeremiah. You've ignored Isaiah. But I am here now. What are you going to do with me? And then he says, the tenants, they killed the son. And the people, they don't get it, do they? These religious leaders, they don't understand because Jesus says, what do you think the master of the house would do with them? What do you think that the master of this vineyard should do to these terrible, wretched tenants? And if I was sitting there, hopefully you too, and the wheels started to turn and say, hey guys, he's talking about us, right? Wouldn't you say he would respond with great mercy and grace? No. He would put those wretches out. He would replace them. They don't understand it. They've missed the true Jesus. And Jesus, he calls them on this. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you not read the scriptures? He makes it so clear. Have you not read the scriptures? They're all about me. How have you missed me? The scriptures are all about me. How do you know that? Because then he quotes from Psalm 118. The same psalm that has been ringing in the religious leaders' ears for days. They've been hearing Psalm 118 again and again and again. And Jesus quotes from that very same psalm. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Unless our lives are built on Jesus Christ, everything will crumble. Unless our lives are built on Jesus Christ, we miss all the points. You cannot construct a Messiah of your own making. That won't work. The Messiah that you're running after, that you've constructed in your mind, the one that will help you with that job promotion, he doesn't exist. The Messiah that you've constructed of your own making, who will help you just to be a better person. He doesn't exist. That Messiah who's going to fix all your problems, just like a magical cosmic vending machine. He doesn't exist. The Messiah who came to give up his life in exchange for your life. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. The Messiah who says, drop everything and come follow me. That's the Messiah we're talking about. The Messiah who says, you got to be willing to die to yourself in order to have life in my name. That's the Jesus what we're talking about. And if your life is not built on him, you've missed the point. Everything else has crumbled. The stone that the builders rejected, the people that Jesus came to, John chapter 1, he says, Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected him. His own didn't want him, because they wanted something else. And here's the temptation. So often in life, we want something else, don't we? So often in life, we want something else. We want what we want, when we want it, now. Wasn't there a commercial like that, right? I want what I want. The way I want it, when I want it. Jesus doesn't work like that. You can't boss Jesus around. He's Lord of heaven and earth. I would encourage you, don't miss him. This Easter season, spend time in his word. Spend time getting to know him. Understand his heart. Understand the mercy and the grace that he offers you. Understand his call. Come, follow me. Do what he says. Listen to his voice. He's the cornerstone. He's the only one that we can build our lives around. Because when we try to replace the true cornerstone with other things, everything else collapses. Don't miss the true Jesus. And don't be afraid to share the true Jesus. Because there's a lot of people in your life that are looking for something. There's a lot of people, just like the crowds, that are looking and seeing something exciting going on. And they want in. They want to know what's the hype. There are a lot of people in your life that want to know about the true Jesus. They just don't know him yet. And so if you know the true Jesus, if you follow the true Jesus, if you have made him the cornerstone of your life and your faith and your very being, then you need to share him with others. You need to tell others about the one true Messiah who came to seek and save the lost and to give life to those who are dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your awesome work in our lives. Thank you for Jesus, the cornerstone. Lord, I pray that we don't miss the true Jesus. If we miss him, then our worship is off. We don't produce fruit. If we miss him, then we can't do what he says, and we can't listen to his voice. So, Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a vigor to read your word, to get to know the one true Jesus, to stop constructing messiahs of our own making. Father, I pray that we would follow him, and we'd be quick to share about his good news, gospel message, his life. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us in this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. Hope to see you Friday.